You're listening to The Word from Westwood, a series of podcasts featuring sermons preached at Westwood United Methodist Church in Los Angeles, California.
First of all, to share with you, for those of us that actually watch what's called the church calendar, this particular Sunday is what we mark as the Realm of Christ, or Christ the King Sunday. And in the church calendar, today's actually the end of the church year. It's over. It's over. And usually when things come to a close, we use that as a time for a reckoning, a thinking about what we have been through, what is yet to come. And I think that's what we're going to be having an opportunity to do today. So before we delve into too much around this table, I was wondering what all of you think about these two scripture lessons that we had this morning, the one from Micah, the one from Matthew. Those are really scripture passages we keep returning to as a congregation and feel real ownership of those. And I'd like to invite you for just a few moments to turn around, if you'd like, to share with a group of people what's important about those passages to you, that one from Micah, the one from Matthew. It's right here in your worship guide if you don't remember what's said, but why don't we turn around and say hello and talk a little bit about why these passages are important to you. Well, as we said last week, our job is to frustrate everybody that's here. And so we're going to consistently frustrate you by cutting off conversation, because we hope what happens is that you'll want to continue that conversation with others at other times other than worship. As a pastoral team, we think it's really important for us to constantly be focusing on vision. Why we're the church. And these are the two passages we keep returning to about why we're the church. And I think what we're going to do today is talk about three aspects of that vision of being church. And so the first one I would like to address when we ask the question, why be the church, or what is our vision? It has to do with that first passage, or the first portion of Matthew's gospel here. Teacher, which commandment in the law is greatest? And he said to him, and I'd like you to all pick this up, and I want you to say it with me so we get that real clearly. You see where I'm talking about on page 4 in your worship guide? He said to him, now all of us together, you shall love your Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. I think there are a couple things that were at work here. Number one, Jesus was trying to distill all of this bunch of complicated laws down into something that was very understandable. And what he was saying to his followers, and the message that's still important for us today, is it's all based in God. God is our foundation. That's what all of this is about. And our job, our task, is to be in tune with God, to love God with our whole being. That's what that was about. It's the whole body, mind, and spirit thing, that this relationship with God is not just some intellectual thing that we deal with maybe on a Sunday morning for a few minutes, but it is all-encompassing. Sometimes the word we use is that our task as church is to make disciples, to make followers of Jesus. And so when I think about the vision of what it is to be church, that's where it always begins with me, is this walk with Jesus. That's why we get together each week. That's why we bring our children together in Sunday school. That's why we ask you to be in follow-up or adult study or gathering together in worship. It's so that we can find our grounding in God. And without that, it really makes no sense, because we could be just any other community, right? But it is really because of that grounding in Christ and God that sets what we do here apart. It's where we find our strength. And I think my hope as one of the pastors of this congregation is that for all of us, this is where it begins. And we're constantly asking ourselves the question, what is it I can do to deepen my faith, to help me on this walk with Jesus? Because as I said, to be the church community, that's what it's all about. That's where it starts. And I believe that everything we do as a congregation is based in that discipleship. So what I would like to ask you to do is to share with one another why the community of faith is important to you. Can we take a few moments and do that now with your group? Why is it important to you?
So yesterday, I drove to Bakersfield. Bakersfield. Yeah. Yesterday, I drove to Bakersfield to attend a memorial service for a friend of mine's mother, and it was at a Catholic church. And I was sitting waiting for the service to begin, and I looked around and I noticed that their colors were our colors, and the priest began to talk about Christ the King Sunday and Advent, and all of a sudden I was struck by all of the similarities, everything that was the same. And I haven't been to a Catholic memorial service in quite a while. And several of the hymns that they sang were right out of the Methodist Church. And a couple of them had a little beat to them even. I mean, you know, it was... But I was struck with the similarity. And I started thinking about the church. Not the Methodist Church or the Catholic Church, but the church. God's church. And what we do sometimes, I think, is we look for the ways that things are different rather than looking for the similarities that pull us together. And it's easy to find the differences. And even here, when we talk about the loft and the sanctuary and, well, they and they and they and they. And yet, we need to start looking at how we are one, not how we are separate. And I think that the scripture this morning, love your neighbor as yourself, brings us to that thought. Let's start looking at ourselves as one with the church of the world rather than us here or there. And so then I thought, well, okay, why do we do that? Why do we find the differences? And sometimes I think it just makes us feel better. You know, we think, okay, hey, we're better than they are, and we sound better than they are, and we're very competitive in the United States, particularly. I don't know if you noticed this weekend on television, but it was just one game after another, just one game after another. And even our traditions for Thanksgiving are competitive. So what do you do with sweet potatoes? Well, this is what I do with sweet potatoes. And, well, don't put marshmallows. Exactly. And I can find five people who put marshmallows on them.
You gotta have marshmallows on them.
See? Okay. We like to compete. We like to find our differences rather than the things that bring us together. This year at Thanksgiving.
Yeah.
Okay, I have to really quickly tell you this. We in my family decided that we were going to do an hors d'oeuvre Thanksgiving, an appetizer Thanksgiving. So we had every element that most of you had. We had turkey, but we did sliders. And we had little bitty twice-baked mashed potatoes. And, well, I'm telling you, we did great. We had stuffed mushrooms, and we chopped up green beans and put them in the stuffed mushrooms, so it sort of was a green bean vegetable kind of dish. Oh, I mean, I was pretty proud. I know. And John gave me this idea. We did stuffin' muffins. So I did those little bitty muffin cups with stuffing in it. Anyway, we went nuts, and as Elliot Hines said to me a few minutes ago, it sounds like a whole lot more work than it was. And it was, okay? But it was so fun and different. But I'm going to tell you, as my family came in with their contribution, we were very competitive. Well, what did you do? Well, how did you do it? Very competitive. So I think it's so important that we start to try to find what we have in common rather than what's different. And I think that that needs to be our narrative next year. So as I look at the scripture, I see that love the Lord your God, love your neighbors. It's basic. You can remember it and you can apply it. So that's my question to you right now. Talk amongst yourselves, and how do you apply these two scriptures to your life right now? Take a few minutes and talk about it.
I want to tell a story. Part of my job today is to tell you a little bit about... So if you look through that crack right there on the right between the pulpit and this little gap right here, like one of my first Sundays here, one of my most important moments happened right there in that spot, but you couldn't see me. So we were talking about Miss Lucille passing. So Lucille Wheatley, her husband Mel, was one of the important founding pastors of this community. Now, this church has sat on this block almost 100 years, and it has had a lot of stories I want to connect to you. But Mel was very important to the life of this community, and I've been here almost a decade now. And one of the first things I remember doing with John, and one of the things John taught me the most, was we did Mel Wheatley's memorial service. Now, Mel was so important to the episcopacy of the United Methodist Church in Southern California. So he came out of this church, was elected bishop, which is an office that he was from the West. Mel was the only bishop in the United States who refused to sign the order of the bishops that is over our book of discipline related to the language about LGBTQ issues that is so contentious in the church today. Mel was outspoken and inclusive way before it was cool. He sat on the Council of Women, which was a body in the United Methodist Church that was advocating for the full participation, ordination, and speech of women in the church way, way back before it was a popular event. And he was an orator in the classic sense. So when we had his funeral, it was an event in West LA among clergy people and among leaders. There were several mayors and governors who had participated in this community over the years as Mel and his family were here. And as we came in, we hooked up mics and everything to everyone, and we had just gotten the sound system a decade ago kind of tuned in, and I was the one kind of responsible for it at the time. And we get going, and something clicks, and the mics go off. And I instantly know what has happened. There is a surge protector that we have now hidden that used to sit on the floor up here. And Bishop Svensson had sat down next to a couple of other bishops. So there were three bishops sitting on that back row up there, and one of them had stepped on the power cord and turned off the mics. And the only thing that I could figure out to do was to go up there and turn it on. So I went around the vestry. I crawled on my hands and knees around the organ. I crawled across the lap of three sitting bishops. You could not see me in that hole, but you could see Marianne like stretching back as I turned the mics back on and scurried out the side. That story of Mel and my introduction to this community was very formative in who this church has been and how it is formed. This text from Micah is one of those formative passages. So Micah comes about in the late 8th century. The prophets that are the Hebrew prophets are different than sometimes how we think of prophet. We think of prophet, we think of Nostradamus, a soothsayer, somebody reading the tea leaves. That is not the role of a Hebrew prophet. So try to flip that thinking a little bit. What the Hebrew prophets were about were calling the group of people who had taken the covenant seriously to really remember the covenant, what it was about. We Christians find ourselves in a story of being handed down a tradition, a testimony about what is good, right, and true about life, about God, and about the world that God has created. And we have picked up that story of covenant and made it our own. We've taken responsibility and ownership for it and lived into it in an intentional way. So when you do that, you create intention. You have things like traditions that arise that grow out of an intentional effort to celebrate what is good, right, and true. We have traditions for that instance. But sometimes the tradition loses the narrative. It's since we're entering Advent, it's like the Christmas tree and the Christmas story itself. The tree is a symbol of the Christmas event. It is not the event itself. It is part of the tradition that helps us hold on to the season. But if we just set up a tree and forget the story of the Christ child and the coming in of the divine into the human nature, we lose the narrative. The role of the prophet was to draw the people in the tradition back to the heart of the story, to remind them again and again, this is what life is about. This is the goodness you celebrate, and this is the story that's been entrusted to you. Micah, in the 8th century, falls in a time when a nation falls. A nation called Samaria goes under, causing a global immigration crisis. Samaritans, which are one of the chief arguments that falls in Jesus' lap come about because of this immigration crisis, where race is such a powerful narrative in the Hebrew and Christian text. It's also a time when an aggressive, unstable military superpower grows across a narrow sea, and people are frightened to death about what that military superpower has the capability and the desire to do, and they start to act out of fear rather than love. And finally, it's a time of great urbanization, when people are moving towards cities in one of the first efforts of urbanization, and they're losing the heartbeat of what humanity is about in the tradition. So Micah rises up during times that sound similar to our own, if you've listened to the news closely, and says, this is what your life is to be about, and calls people of faith to remember that. That text has shaped what we have done at Westwood United Methodist Church for a very long time, through leaders like Mel Wheatley, who came along. When I first got here, there was a guy named Wallace Umber. Wallace was a cantankerous fella to hang around. And I see some smirks that go, oh, yeah. Well, Wallace introduced me to the League of Women Voters and hosted an event at our church every time there was a new vote coming up for whatever's happening in our civic duty. He would bring that about and said, after church, we're going to bring in some representatives to talk about these issues, and we're going to decide on these issues together about what our vote might be. Through that, we started thinking, maybe we should do something after our community gathers on Sunday. Wallace helped us think about what follow-up might be, and he got us, after he left and moved north, we started bringing in other voices that did the same thing. We've had pastors who've pushed us to think on these issues for a very long time. We brought in a black pastor named Jeffrey Thomas, who serves as an associate here, to introduce us to Skid Row and efforts to do social justice through partnerships downtown. And he's gone on to in Atlanta and did some other things in the same type of vein. We've seen stories rise up of people in our community doing justice efforts. So one of the first families that John introduced me to here was the Christopher family. Warren Christopher was a former Secretary of State under Carter, and he formed the Christopher Commission, which when Rodney King was beaten and the trial came up after the riots took place, the Christopher Commission instigated a citywide interrogation of the way we were doing policing and said that we have created a militia rather than a force for good. And that effort was happening while he was a part of this community, talking about what this means across spectrums of race, of socioeconomic background, and how we might remedy that and change the nature of policing in Los Angeles. These efforts are long historic stories that we continue to return back to when the Hebrew prophets say, what does it mean to love, to do justice, and to be humble with God? These are the texts that shape us and form us, not only as individuals, but as a community and what we're doing. And the role of the prophet is to always look at their tradition and say, you've done a great job. How do we continue the effort in a new light, in a new story, in a new people, in a new ever-evolving culture? That's what we're about here at Westwood, and that's our effort that we do across the spectrum, whether it be sitting in here or sitting upstairs, whether it be downstairs with our children and the efforts that we do with justice efforts of teaching them to be inclusive and dynamic in all that they do. These things shape us and form us. It's what the church is about. It's what we've been about for a long time and what we'll be about for years to come. I want to mention how that tradition is continuing forward. So Brad wrote the song Bravely Be that we sang earlier, and we continue to take the words and things that we're thinking about and we're learning about and shaping them into song so that they become poetry and that gets written in our heart, and we sing that in our mind in our day, and then it begins to shape how we interact with the world around us. This is the effort of the church that we want to see expand as we move into this new year. As the Christian calendar turns the page and we flip into Advent, may we see this expand more and more here at Westwood. Amen.
Well, friends, we are thankful for this congregation and all it represents. And every time we gather in a service, you know, we have an opportunity to be able to give back to God from our resources. I especially want to thank those of you last week who turned in your estimate of giving cards for our 2018 budget. It is not too late to do that if you are planning to share an estimate of giving. Our ushers have extra cards. You can put it in the offering plate. You can drop it off by the church office. But I invite us now at this time to be mindful of what it is we have that God has entrusted to us and how we might give back in order to further the work of this community within these walls, within this city, and to our world. So let us welcome the ushers as they come forward, and let us give generously back to God.
I invite you to join me in prayer. We are joyful. Lord, we are thankful. We are overwhelmed with all that you give us in your world. We thank you for these generous gifts, both in time and talent and financial. We thank you for our congregation that comes together to worship you, to get to know each other, to build bonds and friendship. Gracious God, we know there is so much tragedy in the world and so many things that happen and take our breath away. Certainly what happened in Egypt this week, we don't know even how to get our minds and hearts around that. But God, we know in some way, at some time, you will show us what to do, what we as individuals, as part of your church, should do, how we should respond. And so, gracious God, thank you so much for your church. We do love you with our heart and our soul and our mind. Amen.
Westwood United Methodist Church is located at 10497 Wilshire Boulevard in Los Angeles, between Westwood Village and Beverly Hills. Sundays are at the heart of this faith community's life, and we invite you to worship every Sunday at 10 a.m. A wide variety of opportunities for all ages are also available every week. To learn more, visit us on the web at www.westwoodumc.org. Or call the church office at area code 310-474-4511. I'm Janet Hoskins. Westwood United Methodist Church. Do justice, love kindness, walk humbly with God.